But for this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22 together for a few minutes here before baptism, looking at this idea of victory over failure. So if God be for us, church, we can be victorious. Amen? If God be for us, we can be victorious. And we're in the midst of a series, if you will, as we are looking at how God has equipped believers to be victorious over some of the most common and some of the most caustic strongholds that the devil seeks to hold in the human heart. Those things that the devil loves to use in our lives to keep us back, to hold us down from fulfilling our full potential in the Lord. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at victory and forgiveness. Last week, we looked at victory over feelings. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the strategy that the Lord has given for you and I to have victory over failure. We make just a common observation, a very common sense observation about failure, is that failure is a universal flaw. How many here this morning would be honest enough to say that I have failed at some point in my life? Let me see the hands this morning. We're all on the same page, aren't we? We're all in this together. How many of us have failed this week? My hand goes right back up as well. How many of us have failed even to this point this morning? And all the husbands hit their wives, and the wives hit their husbands, and everybody's hands are still up. Because failure is a universal flaw. The danger of failure is that it tends to decline from a situation to a season to a stronghold. And how do you know if failure has become a stronghold in your life? Failure has become a stronghold when you accept it as permanent and you quit trying. Failure has become a stronghold of the devil, has become a place of advantage of the devil in your life when you accept it as permanent and quit trying. This is why so many believers wrongly live by "I can't" instead of "I can." Remind me what Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And yet, I can't tell you how many believers, when it comes to reading their Bibles, have told me, "You know, I've tried, but I just can't understand." I don't know how many people have told me, "I have tried to be the right kind of spouse. I have tried to be the right kind of parent. I have tried to be the right kind of child or teenager. I have tried, but I can't." I don't know how many people have it in their heart that though they desire to serve God and they desire to walk with God and they desire to make their life count in this world, they look at their life and they look at what they've been through and what they've done and they say, "You know what, I tried and I just can't." I wonder even how many of us in this room maybe took a stack of 20 or 30 of these last Sunday and a stack of 20 or 30 still sits on our kitchen counter. And we say to ourselves just 7 days later, "You know what? I tried. I guess I just can't." You know, "I can't" is of the devil. When it comes to the Christian life and doing the will and the word of God, when it comes to what God has for us, I don't see "I can't" in regards to the Christian serving God. If we know the Savior and are empowered by the Spirit and are walking with the Word, we were reminded again, Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I can. If I am a child of God this morning, I can. And if I'm not a child of God this morning, the Bible tells me I can become a child of God. But in our passage this morning in Luke 22, Jesus is trying to prepare His disciples. He's trying to prepare them for His upcoming crucifixion. You know, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Easter's all about. That's what this season is all about, as we remember His death and His burial, and we celebrate His glorious resurrection. But Jesus was trying to prepare His disciples for His crucifixion and their coming failure. Specifically here, He speaks to Peter, who would fail by denying the Lord 3 times the night Jesus was arrested and crucified. But the point in Jesus' preparation here is not just to point out Peter's flaw, is not just to point out the disciples' failure, is not just to bring to light their expectations that aren't going to come to pass. But the point of Jesus' gracious words to Peter reminds us that no matter the failure, with God there is always hope. With God there is always, always hope. And if God be for us, we can be victorious even over failure. So let's look at this passage for a few minutes this morning. Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes, the reason for our failure. Let's look at verse 31 and 33. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, that was Peter's name. Simon, Simon, behold, wake up. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Look at verse 33, Peter's response. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. This morning, I think it's important for us to understand Roman numeral 1, the reason for our failure. Why is it that this failure is a universal flaw, something that we all experience to a certain extent, to a greater or lesser extent, on a daily basis? Well, because we see in verse 31, our supernatural enemy, our enemy, the devil. In our society today, I'll tell you, we are far too casual about our enemy, the devil. When the Bible describes the devil, it does it in very specific and purposefully alarming terms. For instance, the Bible describes him as a deceiver and a dragon. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Now the Bible here is a dragon, as a serpent, as a deceiver, roams this world looking for people to destroy. He's described as a roaring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, we're reminded to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may play with, purr for. Seeking whom he may devour. The Bible describes the devil as a murderer, as a serpent, as a thief, and many other things. Many other things. None of them are positive. All of them are alarmingly negative. And I think about our culture, and I think about our churches, and I think about our families. And you know, we won't let our kids walk across the parking lot at Walmart in the month of April without coating them in sunscreen. We won't let our kids go play in the woods without loading them down with bug spray. I mean, we're careful about seatbelts and we're careful about strangers. And all of those things are good and important to deal with. But I tell you, we worry so much about the physical body. How much care and how much thought do we give to the fact that there is a dragon, a serpent, a murderer, a lion walking this earth seeking to destroy who you are and everything you're about? Satan, the Bible here, Jesus says, desires. That is a strong word, almost that he demands opportunities to come after us. His goal is to destroy us by sifting us into nothing. The process of sifting that wheat is to toss it around, to grind it in order to separate it from that which is meaningful. In other words, the devil wants to toss us around and beat us up to grind us until we are separated from our meaningful, abundant, joy-filled life, leaving us feeling absolutely worthless. And how many of you can relate in your own heart that when we allow failure to become a stronghold and we allow failure to become a mainstay, that we look at those things that we feel failures in and we honestly feel worthless in those areas? The devil's desire is to separate you from all that is meaningful in your life. And the devil is not satisfied until you're destroyed. The devil is not satisfied. He wants more of you. He wants your marriage, and He wants your kids, and He wants your testimony, and He wants your ministry. He wants your call. He wants your joy. He wants your purpose. He wants your peace. Why is it that today people, it seems that more frequently than I can remember in my lifetime, people are giving up on life. People are turning to suicide. People are turning to drugs. People are turning to alcohol. I'm telling you, it's not because their life is full of joy and happiness and purpose. It's because the devil is taking them and chewing them up and spitting them out. Bible says in John 10:10, speaking of the devil, that the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. When we consider the reason for our failure this morning, it's because we have an adversary. We have an enemy who desires to take our lives and chew us up and spit us out until there is nothing left. But not only is our enemy working against us, but our ego is too. You know, Jesus did everything He could. In verse number 31, He said, "Simon, Simon." You know, if you say a name twice, it generally like, "Wake up." He said, "Behold." That's a good coffee drinking word. Meaning, whoo, wake up, get some life, sit up, take note. He did everything He could to get Peter's attention. But look at Peter's response in verse 33. He said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with You both into prison and into death." Peter looks at Jesus and said, "Look, Lord, I got this covered. Don't worry about me." You know, the reason we fall is our enemy and our ego. He was too cocky and too confident in his own ego. And he felt that failure was beneath his sincerity and good intentions. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter what intentions you hold. You are never closer to failure than when you fail to realize just how close you are. This morning in your marriage, you are never closer to failure in your marriage than when you fail to realize just how close you are. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18. Solomon wrote, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We need to understand, like Peter failed to here, that we are not only capable of failure, but we are culpable of failure. That really, on a regular basis, if we stop and examine our lives, we are failing to live up to what God has given us to do. The only people who fail at nothing are the people who fail to try anything at all. The Bible reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." So how many of us can agree this morning that in one way or another we fail? How many of us can agree to that this morning? In one way or another we all fail. I think about 30% of you are with me, and the other 70% I have failed to keep you engaged. And so how many of us can agree this morning that in one way or another we have failed? Absolutely. Absolutely. We see the reason for our failure. But I'm so glad, and here is the message, and here is the crux of what we're talking about, that though we have failed, you know, Jesus, when we were created, placed in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve the keys to the car, as it were, and they ran it into the ditch. They absolutely messed this thing up. But the great thing about it is, though we have a reason in our failure, we have failed, that God has not left us here on our own. He has provided a resource in our failure. Look at Jesus in verse 32. He reminds Peter in verse 31 that Satan hath desired to have you. He's demanded an opportunity to come at you. Verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So we see the reason for our failure, and now we see the resource God gives us in our failure. You know, we have a God who has perfect understanding. Amen? That our God has perfect understanding. Jesus was not caught off guard by Peter's failure. You know, we may be shocked, and we may get caught off guard, not knowing where it came from or where to go next. But praise the Lord that we serve a God who is never caught off guard by anything. And it needs to occur to us this morning that nothing has ever occurred to God. God knew you were going to be here today. God knows what kept you awake last night. God knows the deepest need in your heart this morning. God knows. And you may be here this morning and you may think, but you don't know my past. And you don't know what I've done. And you don't know how many times I've tried and failed. You don't know. I've got a very good reason for having given up. It's better that I just stay out of the way. But I tell you, you may be shocked and you may be horrified and you may be discouraged and depressed by what it is in your life that God, that the Satan is using to hold you back. But God understands. And God's not caught off guard and God's not surprised. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. That He knows. That He knows. He looks into the human heart and He knows us and our needs and our insecurities and our desires better than we know ourselves. Psalm 103 verse 14 reminds us that He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You know, God knows that we are not perfect creatures. God knows that on our own we have no power to speak of. That God knows on our own that we are so full of insecurity, that we are so full of failure, that we are so full of faulty and unfulfilled expectation. God knows. He knows who we are. He knows what we're made of. And yet Psalm 78 verses 38 and 39 we see, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh and a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Sometimes we get this picture that God sits up in heaven with a baseball bat. Or God sits up in heaven with a lightning bolt, just waiting for Jim Wells to step out of line so He can whack him back into place again. Just waiting for John Pocock to fall asleep so He can zap him back. Sometimes we get the picture that God is just this grumpy, angry, vengeful person. But the Bible teaches that God looks down on His creation in love and in pity. And in mercy, and God understands that we are sinful, fallen creatures and that we fail. But God stands ready, and here's the glorious message of the cross, that we couldn't pay for our sin, and we couldn't overcome our sin, so He overcame it for us. His perfect understanding. And how foolish we are. Had somebody tell me not too long ago that they would start coming to church, they would get saved, they would start serving God when they got their life right. How foolish to run from the only person who has perfect understanding to get you where you want to be. His perfect understanding and His powerful undertaking. Not only did Jesus know, but in verse 32 He says, I have prayed for thee. You think about the Son of God praying for you by name. That Jesus Christ knows your name. This morning, God knows your name. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ prays for you. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter number 2. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have somebody that goes to the Father on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34. He said, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This morning, you may not even realize what you need, but God who knows your heart does and is going to the Father on behalf of you. He is your advocate. He is your intercessor. And Jesus' powerful undertaking on our behalf It does not mean that we will never fail. But it does mean that whatever failure we have doesn't have to be final. Jesus, as our advocate, doesn't mean that we will never fail. But it does mean that whatever failure we have doesn't have to be final. Psalm 37 in verse 24, the psalmist wrote this, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." So we see the reason for our failure. Once again, how many of us understand this morning we have failed? How many of us understand? Let's see how many are still with us. Wonderful. How many of us appreciate the grace of God not leaving us alone in that failure? The grace of God reaching way down to where we were. We didn't seek God, He sought us. And finally this morning, and this is the purpose, this is what Jesus wanted Peter to grasp. Peter, you're going to fail. Peter, you're going to deny me. But Peter, I haven't left you alone. And for that reason, Peter, you don't have to stay in failure. Roman numeral 3 this morning, the restoration from our failure. Look at verse 32. As Jesus concludes, He says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," He said, "strengthen thy brethren." What is the very simple formula that Jesus gave for restoration from our failure? How do we come back from failure? It's simple. It is so simple what Jesus gives here. First, turn around. Turn around. Jesus tells Peter, He says, when thou art converted, when you're converted, when you have repented. It's the idea of literally turning around. I was going in one direction, doing one thing, thinking this way, but you know what? I realized I'm going the wrong way. I'm not completing what God has given me to do. And God is drawing me back on the other side by His mercy and His grace. And so I am going to turn from my sin, from my shame, from my failure, and once again begin to draw nigh to God. He simply says, turn around. To understand this morning that ruin is always the goal of Satan, but restoration is always the goal of the Savior. And when we fail, and we all do, failure doesn't have to be fatal. Stop regretting. Self-pity never got anybody anywhere. Stop regretting and start repenting. Turn around. Get up. The Bible reminds us in Proverbs 24:16, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again." Just get up. How silly it would be. Yesterday I took my kids to the park. How silly it would be for Christopher to fall on his bicycle and lay there and say, "Daddy, I tried, but I failed." How silly it would be, how many times I have tripped and fallen over my own 2 feet, to lay there on the carpet and whine, "Oh, I tried to walk. Woe is me. You guys go on without me. I'm just dead weight." How silly it would be for us to do such things. And we would never do so physically, would we? What do? We hit that step. We trip over our own 2 feet. And we do the, you know, we try to play it off like, "Yeah, I meant to do that. It's a part of my swag. I don't know." We try to play it off. We pop right back up. We would never stay down physically. Why in the world would we let the devil keep us down spiritually? When God's got a hand out, when God's got a hand to help us up, when God's mercy and God's grace are willing to reach to any depth to bring us back. Repent is to turn, to change our mind, our wrong that we've done towards God, and our wrong thinking about our worth before God that leads us to a change of direction. And God always responds when people repent. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've wondered, I have to imagine in a crowd this size that there are people, and you are here this morning, and you do not personally know God. You do not personally know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible tells you that just what we're talking about, your sin, the wrong you've done against the person of God and the Word of God and the character of God, the wrong that you have done separates you from a holy God. And though you could never overcome your sin, the Bible teaches us that God is perfect, that God is holy, that heaven is a perfect place, and that nothing that could defile it would ever enter therein. Because you and I are sinners worthy of death and worthy of hell, we can never overcome it on our own. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. That's Jesus Christ who lived, died on the cross of Calvary for me and for you. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This morning, God invites you to know God, to begin a relationship with Him, to be born again. The Bible says it's very simply, you need to repent and believe the gospel. You need to turn from your sin, turn from your own ways, turn from your own thinking, and turn to the Savior, believing and trusting, claiming His finished work for you on the cross of Calvary. So how is it that we get restored from our failure? Repent. To turn around and teach another. Look at how Jesus concludes. He says, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That word strengthen simply means to make stable or firm. Have you ever realized that there is a message in your mess? Have you ever stopped to think that there is a way forward from your failure? And how sad it is when we fail twice. When we fail and then we fail to learn the lesson from what we've done. I tell you what's missing in Christianity are Christians who have messed up, got right, and are working to help other people get through or stay from the same mistake that they made. You see, we love to put on our suits and our smiles and our ties and sit all nice and sing all sweet and act like we fail, but we failed because, you know, we left the milk out maybe longer than we should have. Man. Can I tell you, we mess up. We mess up. We do. We fail. And it's so sad when a grown Christian man struggles with the same things that his daddy did. And you watch his son go through those same things because nobody is willing to simply have the humility to say, you know what, son, I struggled with that too. Let me show you how God can give you the victory like He's given me. It's so sad when we've got a church and we have a Christianity in America today where everybody's in their own little things and struggles with their own little problems, when we have such a wealth of grace-filled experience and we can come alongside one another like the Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse number 1, that if any of us be overtaken in a fault, that those which are spiritual should restore such a one. That doesn't mean just pick them up and pretend like it never happened. It means strengthen them. Teach them, help them to not make the same mistakes that you did. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. There are people in this church this morning who are struggling. And I think it's sad sometimes when we struggle and we don't know where we can turn. Because we have so privatized our Christianity that we are of no practical use to anybody else. How is it that we find restoration from our failure? You turn around. That's first. Don't try to teach another before you've turned around. Turn around and teach another. Turn around and teach another. Can I encourage you this morning? Can I encourage you this morning? God loves failures. God delights to use failures. You know how I know that? Because there aren't any other kind of people around. And God desires to use our sin and our shame and our shortcomings, and by His grace, use our failures to move us forward for His glory. Proverbs 28 and verse number 13 tells us this: He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know this verse from 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. It says, charity or love covereth a multitude of sins. Let me illustrate this. My daughter Emma is a very kind, sensitive person. She has a gift. She really has a gift. If you hurt, she just has the ability to hurt with you. How many of you know what I mean this morning? How many of you know what I mean? She has the ability to hurt with you, and that's a special thing that not many people have. Recently, in the last couple months, there was an individual who she loves very, very much that was going through a very difficult situation. And my Emma loves art. And if she's not right there to give you a hug, what she'll want to do for you is color something, draw something, mold something, paint something. She wants to be able to give you something when she hugs you. And so she felt compelled to draw this person a picture and to try to lift their spirits. One night as I came home, I tell you, she met me at the door. And she was all excited, and she said, Daddy, 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 look at this, look at this, look what I've done. And I looked at it, and I thought, okay, boy, that's nice. I couldn't quite figure out what was going on. You see, maybe it was an outdoor scene, maybe it was a house, maybe it was people, maybe it was animals. I don't know, because the only thing I saw about that picture were all the hearts. All the hearts. I mean, there were big hearts, little hearts. Hearts going this way, hearts going this way, hearts going this way. Some of them were purple, some of them were pink, some of them were green. And I just couldn't. I'm like, baby, what in the world? I said, it's beautiful. I said, but what's the deal with all the hearts? And she looked at me and she said this. She said, Daddy, all those hearts, she said, that's where I messed up. She said, those are places I messed up, but I didn't want to throw it away. And so, Daddy, I took every one of those mess ups and I covered it with a heart. And I thought to myself, wow, what a thought. And what an example about what God wants to do with us. How He wants to take every one of those failures and every one of those sins and every moment of shame and past regret. And God wants to take us and meet us in those places with His love to such an extent that when people look at the life of Alan Holmes, they fail to see Alan Holmes for the glorious and awe-inspiring love of Jesus Christ that covers all his past sin and shame. And I tell you this morning, that's what God desires to do for you. I don't know what burden you come bearing, and I don't know what sin you come regretting. But I know there's a God in heaven this morning who desires to restore you, to restore you. And He'll do that if you'll but ask. As we stand together this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, I pray that You would move in a powerful way.